I'd like to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Isn't that something? We're making progress. Slowly but surely, inching our way through the book of Romans. And we're almost finished. What will we ever do when we get to the end? Step by step, inch by inch, going through the book of Romans. Now, chapter 15, we had 10 messages in chapter 15. I don't think we're going to get 10 out of 16. The first message in the book of Romans was on January 5th, 2020. And we kind of rolled along, and that's the year that Luke and Hannah took Debbie and I to Israel. And so in February, we didn't have anything in Romans. I looked back and saw Brother Scott filled in, and we had some people fill in. I think Pastor Holcomb preached then, too. We were gone for like three Sundays or something. I think it was three Sundays. I think there was one message in February, and it wasn't Romans. Then we picked back up on March 15th, and then there was a big break till June. And I go, why was there such a big break? What in the world went on between March and June in 2020? I couldn't remember. And I had to sit back and go, what in the world? And I started looking through all my messages. I go, did I do another series or something? Why would I have taken a break like that? Do you guys know? I'd rather not think about it. Wouldn't you? It's like, then it hit me, and I thought, come on. But I said, crying out loud. Are you like me? You just kind of want to forget that whole thing happened? I mean, every time you're reminded of it, and, you know, it was a difficult time for every single reason under the sun. Then, so we took a big break then, and we preached some different messages. But finally, I think once we got settled back into meeting on regular Sundays, it was June 28th. So June 28th, we started in on Romans again, still in chapter 1, about the fourth message in. And we've gone continuously, taking short breaks for holiday seasons, but I've not taken a lot of breaks off of this series. That was in June of 2020. And I think my goal is to be finished in early June 2023. I think we can finish the book of Romans before Debbie and I go on our vacation. It will be the end of June. Debbie and I are taking a two-week. We'll be gone two Sundays. We'll be gone one Sunday, but I got Brother Scott's preaching and Pastor Kent Holcomb will be here. Debbie and I will be back that Sunday. We're taking our vacation then, our 30th wedding anniversary. And so that right at the end of June, I should look at the exact date. It may be 3 years from that time we kind of took off and really started Romans. We've been in Romans for 3 years. You believe that? Tyler's nodding his head. Okay, I'll take that positively. Like, yeah, wow, that was a really good study. Rather than, yeah, I barely can believe it. It's how you say it, right? That's what they say. 3 years in Romans, and we've tried to treat it thoroughly. And you know as well as I do. You could go less thoroughly for sure, and you could certainly do more thoroughly. But as we begin this last chapter, this is a chapter. And we have two messages on this, and called it ministry friendships. And these are friends of the Apostle Paul. These are co-laborers. These are co-ministers with him. And remember, Paul made an appeal to Rome to join him in his ministry. He says, I'm going to come see you, and when I do, you know, I'm by way of you to Spain. I'll need your support, monetary support and prayer support, encouragement. Maybe some saints from Rome will join him on that journey into Spain, uncharted territory. And so he made appeal to those Christians to join him. Remember, and he said, strive with me together in prayer. Join me in this royal battle royale, say it right, praying for the ministry, that we'll have spiritual victory, the gospel will go forth. And that was the appeal, same appeal for us to join him, to join the ministers of God, to join the work of God. And when we work together, and this was the idea that'll spill over into this 16, when we're working together, we're bonded together. That's why we're unified around that. You get real unified when you start doing a job together, when you start sweating together and start bleeding together, when you start sacrificing together, when you pour your heart and soul into something together, then you really start to be bonded together. It unifies you. We get behind the gospel ministry. We get behind the work of the church, making disciples. There's a lot of work to be done here. You could be up to your neck in ministry at Village Bible Church. The opportunities are here. And when we do this together, It really brings us together because it's for the Lord, right? It's for Jesus Christ. And it's for the gospel's sake. It's for these souls that need to come to know Him and grow up in Him, from our children all the way through anybody who comes to the doors. So we're going to see here Paul now getting personal. He's mentioning names now. And as we look at these names, there are much things that we can learn about the relationship that he had with certain people. What it looks like to have deep, long-lasting, personal relationships with other Christians in ministry. And to start off, we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 at Phoebe. And we'll try to do the others together in another message. Didn't want to take it all in one message. The other message will go real well next week with the Lord's Supper, talking about the unity and the bonding together in the church and doing ministry together. I think the message will fit that service well. So for a scripture reading, we'll look at verses 1 and 2, Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend you to Phoebe. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would pray that you would bless this message time. And Lord, as we learn about these personal relationships, these friendships the Apostle Paul had with others who served you, may these kinds of relationships be here at Village Bible Church. May we develop deep friendships. May we be unified around the disciple-making work that goes on here, the gospel work. Lord, I pray you'd bring the different members here of your body unified together so that we operate like one body. We're unified in Christ. We have the same purpose and same goals, and we're just in this shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, serving you. And Lord, I pray that you would just deepen our relationships here, just as Paul had these deep relationships with others who served with him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what he's doing here, and we'll talk more about this next week, but you'll notice that in this conclusion to the letter to Rome, he's doing it personally now. I think when he says in verse 1, it's possible that he wrote this part, these two verses. He may have personally wrote this little, that recommendation for Phoebe might have been with his own hand. Remember, Paul sometimes wrote portions of the letters with his own hand, got real personal with them to prove that a letter was from him and to put a personal touch to it. The reason I say Paul didn't write the whole thing is he had a Emmaus? How do we say it? Did I say that right? Emmanuensis. I see it written, but I'm not saying it right. Say that again, Brent. Yeah. That's someone who is you're dictating a letter to, and they're doing the writing. Look at verse 22. That's Tertius. Tertius is doing that. You get real confused. All right, Tertius wrote this, but no, he didn't write it. He didn't think about it. Paul's writing it. He's saying it. Tertius is writing down what Paul's dictating, but Paul might have wrote verse 1 and 2 himself. He says, I commend you, so it's possible. Very personal, and he's making note of certain individuals that he served with in ministry. And I just want to put this little bug in your ear. We're going to talk about it a little bit more next week, but we're not supposed to have favoritism in the church, are we? But it's notable here that this isn't favoritism, but Paul is making note of certain individuals that stand out. And he just couldn't have named everyone in Rome. He quite literally didn't know every member there. And to suggest, well, he did list everybody he knew there, well, I don't think he did that either. He's in a personal way making a special note of certain individuals that served with him in ministry. So we'll chew on that a little bit as we see here as he makes a special note about Phoebe. And we'll talk more about the others that he gives from verses 3 to 16 next week. He starts off by saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I had to work on that pronunciation. Cenchrea, Cenchrea, there was different ways that I saw to pronounce it, but they all agreed that first C is a soft C, it's the letter S, and then Cray or Crea or Cree, Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the port city for Corinth. And the port city for Corinth facing the eastern side. Remember, there's an isthmus between, now I can't remember the part, between Greater Greece and where Sparta was. And Corinth was on that, and there's a road across. The ships would come from the east, and they could take some of their smaller boats and walk across like 9 or 12 miles, something like that, across that, and set them in the water on the western side. And I didn't write down the port on the western side. It's a little less known. It starts with L. But this Cenchrea was more well known. It was on the eastern side. And so the ships and the sailing from Athens and everything and coming from the Middle East and all would have came into that port. It was a greater port. And it was a port city for the city of Corinth. Well, this provides further proof that the Epistle of Romans was written from Corinth. And you can read about that from Acts chapter 18 through 21. Paul was on his third missionary journey. You can look in your Bible maps. You kids could look in the back. And you can find the city of Corinth in Greece on Paul's third missionary journey. And you can see maybe some of the maps show it and some don't where Cenchrea is. And it's a smaller town that's apart from Corinth. And the idea is we understand that Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. We'll look at some other evidences later in the chapter. But this is one of the evidences because Cenchrea is associated with Corinth. But this Phoebe was not in the church at Corinth, but in the church at Cenchrea. Notable here, we're just going to learn some things in this passage. She's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And this is the first time the book of Romans has used the word church. And it's used four times here at the end. Verse 1, there's a church that's at a certain location, a certain city, a certain identifiable local church, the one in Cenchrea, which is distinguished from the one in Corinth. Look at verse 4. It says, talking about Priscilla and Aquila, it says, greet, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And here it's talking about various churches from all over a region, probably all of the churches Paul was familiar with, and he uses the plural. So he doesn't say the church of the Gentiles. That's significant. Because he's not using the word church to mean a whole group of people that are kind of unidentifiable, but he uses a plural. That amongst the Gentile nations, Greece and Asia Minor and where Ephesus is and in Rome, there was in the Gentile world different identifiable churches, plural churches. We're one of the churches of the Gentiles here in Salina, Kansas. One of many in Salina, Kansas. Then you see in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. And so Priscilla and Aquila had a specific identifiable church in their house. We talked about in the first century, we called them house churches. Before it was really developed where they got their own building, and I wouldn't pit one over the other to say, oh, a house church is much more biblical. Well, it's not that at all. They started in houses, and once they got to a place where they were giving some freedoms and so forth, they just got a building to meet in. And that's all. If they took away our building, and those threats are there, they could very well start taxing our property. They could very well start implementing policies from the government. If we don't receive all of their woke directives, if we don't allow certain kinds of people in here, the Bible calls us sinners, and we don't allow them to come in and have an equal standing with us as born-again believers, then they'll just take away our property. Those threats are like that. The church has faced that throughout the world, throughout history, and we may very well face that someday in Salina. They can have our building, right? I mean, we'll fight for it. We'll put up a legal, we'll do what we can. I'm not going to roll over, but they may come a point where we'll say, well, I'll take it. And when that day comes, you know what we'll do? We'll tear the lights down and we'll put holes in the wall and we'll rip the carpet. What? Oh, no. My flesh would like to do that. We won't do that, will we? As a testimony, what would we do? We could clean it up and take real good care of it. You know, some people come to a place where they don't want to invest no money in their churches. They say, well, you know, they might get taken away or something. I heard of that. Well, you know, we might invest another $20,000 in it knowing full well it might get taken away because, it'll be a wisdom choice at that time, but the idea is we'll take care of it right to the end. You guys want it? Well, here, let's clean it up for you and let you have it. Because a church is more than a building, right? And it may be that we're going to meet in your house. Whose hand's going to go up first? Your house is the meeting. Bruce and Jan. We just about all fit in there. I mean, we can literally get on the stairs and stand all around. The church met in the parsonage. There you go. the parsonage was built first, and in the meantime, they met in there. They met at Sunset School. They built a parsonage, and that's why there's a separate entrance to the parsonage. You notice that entrance downstairs? You can get in from the outside, and it's even got an exit sign in there. So we would be legal. We had an exit sign. We can meet at the parsonage also, the whole basement. Well, we put two bedrooms in there. We have to tear those walls down, wouldn't we? It was wide open. All right, house churches, verse 23. It's still in the chapter, not in the passage we're looking at. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. So here you have another reference of a local church and the idea that everybody's involved. There's an emphasis here that, yeah, the leadership, they're doing certain things. Maybe not everybody's privy to some of the private matters, the personal matters that the pastor and the elders and deacons are dealing with. Maybe there are matters that don't concern you, so it's okay. But as much as possible, as much as is right, every single member here is privy to every bit of information. Ready? I'll say it this way. There are no secrets at Village Bible Church. I can say it that way. I mean, yeah, there are things that need to be kept confidential. You understand that. But they're not secrets. They're not secrets. We don't hold secrets here from others. Everybody has access to everything. You know, all the decisions we're making and things are all open. You have a right to voice your opinion about those things. The whole church, everyone together, all the members, every single person makes up what this church stands for and what it does and how it operates. It was interesting seeing these words and how they're used here. The church is used four times for the assembly of the saints. Phoebe, next point here, is said to serve the church in Cenchrea and not at Corinth. So it's another point we're going to make here. It's a distinction. Corinth was a large city. Cenchrea, you know, is nobody talks about that much. It was the port city. But the idea is it's the further support of a distinct, recognized, I put these all these words in, a distinct, recognized, independent, local church. That's what we are. We're independent. We're not dependent on another church. We're not connected in any way. We're independent. We're our own church. We're a church in Salina. And I know there are others in Salina, but we're independent of them. And a Christian's membership, a Christian's participation should be attached to a church. A Christian's identity should be with a church. Phoebe was from the church at Cenchrea. She just didn't take this sort of rogue, renegade, gunslinging attitude that, well, you know, she just goes to all the churches and she's not tied down to any one. Her ministry is much broader than that and so forth. But she's settled down and identified with a church. There's something to be said about that. Could spend more time on that. But I think what we get here and from the New Testament, every Christian ought to find their place in the body and how they're serving in that church. And yeah, you do have some ministers, you have missionaries, you have evangelists, you have Paul and his ministry team that did travel and he sent them to different churches. Well, not all of us are Paul and Timothy and Titus and in that sense. If you're one of them, then that might be so. But even Pastor Wayne identifies himself still with Medora. He's a member of Medora, and he comes back home to Medora, and that's his home church. He doesn't get to spend as much time there for his travel, but he's an evangelist, and all the good evangelists I know are identified with a home church. That's where they live, and that's their home church, and the people know them there, and they're responsible to them there. Every Christian ought to be identified with a church. What's your church? What's your church? You should use it that way. Well, that's my church. And I know some people start off, well, I'll go to your church. But my hope is that when people really come in and start to join and get mixed in and find a bonding and a membership and even be a member, that Village Bible Church, you'll say, Village Bible Church is my church. It's my church. And that's what we're getting out of this. Every member, every person ought to be a member of a specific church. The name Phoebe was originally a pagan name. I'll tell you what, I got on a rabbit trail of that, and I had to jump out of it real quick. You start learning about those Greek mythology. Has anybody ever done some study on that? You remember in high school? Is that where you did like me, checked out? It's kind of interesting, you know, from a Christian perspective, you know, it means nothing, you know. But it is helpful to understand some aspects of the New Testament, what they were facing. Phoebe was a name that means radiant or shining one. She was a Titan, Phoebe was, not the real Phoebe, the goddess Phoebe was a Titan. It's another name for Artemis, which is another name for Diana. And that's the goddess of the moon and hunting and so forth. Now, really, the point I want to bring out of this, because it's a big rabbit trail, is by her name being a pagan name like this, she was certainly a Gentile, certainly a Gentile. And she was probably a convert of Paul's. You know, she wasn't somebody that grew up as a Jew believing. She wasn't one of the group that knew Jesus from back in Jerusalem and was sort of brought up knowing the earthly ministry, one of the ladies that followed him. She was somebody that probably got saved in Cenchrea, maybe in Corinth. She might originally be from Rome, but Paul probably led her to the Lord. And she's been given a new name in Christ, right? A new identification. And here what you have that's important is you see Paul sending Phoebe to Rome and commending her to the Roman church. You know, now she went from a pagan, she went from someone who's a lost soul to being saved, and Paul led her to the Lord. She's a convert of Paul's, but not just some pupil of Paul's, not just some underling. But what we see is when the growing relationships happen in a church, when we're out making disciples, these people who maybe start off young in the Lord, they don't know a lot, they start growing, they become your friends. They become your friends, and you're working together side by side, arm in arm. You know, in other religions and those kinds of relationships, always this hierarchy that seems to exist all the time, but not in Christianity. Yeah, he's the Apostle Paul and ought to be respected that way, but Phoebe became his friend, someone he personally knew. Phoebe's also called a sister. That's of note here. I commend to you our Phoebe, our sister. Well, another rabbit trail that you could go on that would be more beneficial, but in the history of pagan religions and the history of the Gentile world, you would never refer to another adult woman that is involved in some organization or some work with you as a sister. Never. Women were always under. They were always apart. They were always put into a corner. They were always given the menial tasks. They were always put down. But to refer to Phoebe in the context of ministry in the church as a sister, it certainly denoted her relationship in the Lord. They shared the same Father, the Lord God, and they were brothers and sisters. But what means more from history and what Christianity promotes to elevate woman is an equal status. When brothers and sisters are together, now, I know you older sisters really do have above the younger brothers, right, Raylene? You really are. I get it. I get it. But really, brothers and sisters, mom and dads, when you see the brothers and sisters, they're all the same. They're all the kids. And there's an equality that exists in brothers and sisters. Now, you know, I'm not talking about the Knight boys. You know, they're uncles, so they're a little bit different in this. And so we got Raylene and all her brothers. Now, Noah, where's he at? She'll always be your big sister, and she'll always be the boss. Oh, whoops. But there's an equality that happens within a family that's stressed with a word like this, brother and sister. There's an equality that Phoebe has with the brothers. That's the stressing of it. She's not an employee. She's not Paul's servant. She's not just a mail carrier, but she's a sister. Is an equal standing with the brethren. Now, the reason I mentioned Melchior is because Phoebe's probably the one that carried this letter. This is why Paul goes out of his way in verse 1 and 2 and getting to this end to commend her to the church at Rome, because she was probably the carrier of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And so by entrusting to her this important letter and calling her a sister and giving her this commendation, she's telling the saints at Rome, she's with Paul, she's a sister of Paul, she's one of his companions, and goes on to say, you know, co-laborer, and the fact, and all these things said about her, but you receive her, and you listen to her, and she's got this letter for you. Having her carry a woman, have this responsibility, also elevates women's role in the church. And she is carrying what some would argue the most important epistle of the New Testament. I don't want to pit one against the other. They're all equally God's word. But if you did have to rank them, if you did have to decide which book of the New Testament's most referenced, which one is the most go-to kinds of verses to support our theological understanding, supports what we know about being a Christian, which one would it be? It'd have to be Romans, wouldn't it? Various commentators have commented on this. It says, but Paul makes sure Phoebe is known as a prominent one, bearing the epistle on his behalf. It wasn't just because he needed it to be delivered from point A to point B, but she's someone special. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this way. He says, never was there a greater burden carried by such tender hands. The theological history of the church through the centuries was in the manuscript which she brought with her. The Reformation was in her baggage. Isn't that something? The letter Romans could be credited for changing the history of Europe. You know, the whole history of it, the whole direction of it as a nation. In this recommendation is important. And so Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe. And he's given what we've called a letter of recommendation. He's given the church his recommendation. And a recommendation is similar to a job reference, right? Why do we give job references? Now, I've been given a couple of applications here today. And I've teased Tyler. I said, these applications I got are probably better than most of the ones he gets down at the store. But I've got a job application here, personal information from Brennan Gary Knight and Aurelie Kalen Smith here. An application for job for lawn mowing positions, various yard work and so forth here. They've made some really nice applications here. And they positions, they're all available: mower, trash hauler, planter, tree trimmer, all this here. I want this job. It's a good first job, and I want to save for camp. Now, Brent and I thought I should do it, and it made a good point, and I want to learn more about mowing, and I want to help. Now, that's good. But what if I ask for Brennan and Rayleigh's references? Who should I ask? Should I ask Noah how good of a worker Brennan is? I wonder what he would say. Or would a better reference be Tyler to ask about Rayleigh and Lindsay to find out what they might say about Brennan and Rayleigh? Well, you know how important references are. We won't go there. I know they're good kids. They'd be good workers. You know, we just take things like this for granted. Well, of course you ask for a reference. You know why you ask for a reference? Because I'm trying to find the best employee. And references tell me about their past work history. Duh. But you know, you can take that for granted all you want, but it doesn't operate that way in other cultures and other religions. Don't operate that way. When the culture is based on nepotism, I mean, you have certain classes of people, castes of people in Hinduism. You have the king's son. It's not a matter of finding the best people. They're privileged to those positions. And it has nothing to do in a communist dictatorship. Your qualifications and whether you think they're the best person for the job or not has to do with you're supposed to hire certain people and quotas, and certain people have the certain privileges, and that's their right to do that. And it just doesn't matter. References don't matter. The quality of work they do doesn't matter. What matters in those places is their position and their class and so forth. But we're not to give partiality in Christianity. In Christianity, we're taught, well, if you got a job, I'm going to find the best person to do the job. And I might ask for their reference because I want to know what kind of character they have, and I want to know what their past work history is. I want to know who they are because I care about the person and what kind of job they can do. That's Christian thinking. These letters of recommendations are not to be taken for granted as if everyone in the world and every religion and every culture have always done these things. Well, it's certainly pretty logical and obvious to me. It's not true. It's Christian thinking. And here is a letter of recommendation this way that would verify a Christian's character, a Christian minister's qualification, or a Christian ministry's reputation. Apollos was given letters of recommendation from Ephesus when he came to Corinth. They wrote letters telling who he was and what he could do. They called me for recommendation as a pastor for Sarah when she went on the mission field a Gospel Fellowship Association. I had to write up an email and had a conversation with the man. You know, most of our references in Christian circles are done verbally now. There are things written up that's still necessary. Josh at the camp asked for a recommendation. Who, Jacob, you did that? Anybody else do that for Ethan and our girls? Debbie did one. Scott's done that too, right? For Sarah or... So Josh does it for the camp. The missionary organizations do this. They want recommendations. Now, let's turn to 3 John real quickly. 3 John. I said one time we turned to 3 John. We don't get to do it very often. Here we are doing it again. Maybe we'll start turning to 3 John all the time. Ready? Ignoring letters of recommendation is dangerous. Ignoring what your pastor says about a ministry can be dangerous. Ignoring somebody's theological background can be dangerous. Ignoring somebody's past character traits can be dangerous. Going someplace outside your fellowship circles where your church has fellowship can be dangerous. Our church fellowships with certain organizations and ministries, we promote certain ones, and as you move further out from that, there may be some you know that I don't know about, that's fine, but remember, it can be dangerous to get out there in the waters all by yourself without any connection to what your church teaches or recommends. And look at 3 John 9. The Apostle John says, I wrote to the church. Now, I wrote and tried to tell them. But Diotrephes, what he's talking about, is he wrote certain things to him. He wrote certain recommendations for people. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us or anyone the Apostle John recommends. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. It means he's got a big mouth. Really does. Prating means full of hot air. Against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren that Apostle John recommends, and forbids those who wish to. And the people in the church would say, well, Apostle John recommend him. Why can't we support this traveling missionary that's come through here? Well, you put them, well, I'm going to not let him come. I'm going to kick you out too. Putting him out of the church. It can be a dangerous thing. Come back to Romans 16. It can be a dangerous thing to ignore letters of recommendation. So keep that in mind. When it comes to the types of ministries and different churches you might visit or support. What does Pastor JJ think about it? What does Scott think about that? What does the other men, what is some of the ladies in the church that teach that I respect, some Christians, Irish, what do they think about these ministries and so forth? Now, some consider Phoebe a deaconess. I can commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. Did you know you could translate that deaconess? But just as easily, you could translate it just the way it is in the New King James here, servant. Does anybody have a Bible translation that translates that deaconess? I think the New American Standard leaves it servant. Am I right? Is that right? Someone have the New American Standard here that say servant? It's probably better to leave that servant. You know why? By putting in deaconess, you're loading up the word with a preconceived idea. An assumption of what that's saying, that you're emphasizing an office of what a deaconess. Our church doesn't use deaconesses as an office. Some churches do. But one thing is, women have this role as a servant in the church. It's said this way, nevertheless, aside from the normal expected involvement of women in wide range of church activities and auxiliary ministries, they are never found to be holding an ordained offices or engaging in the work of those positions. You're not going to find that in a New Testament real clear cut. You have to read into this one. Say, someone says, well, show me a deaconess if you want to have those in your church. You can't turn to Romans 16:1 and say, well, there it is, argument over. No, it's not as clear as that. That's coming with something pre-assumed. Now, Charles Spurgeon's church did not have the office of deaconess. He held men as deacons. But he said something special about one particular woman in his church. Her name was Lavinia, L-I-V-I-N-I-A. I've heard that name, Bartlett. In 1859, she was asked to temporarily fill a post as a teacher of a small Sunday school class at Charles Spurgeon's church. At the class's first meeting, only three teenage girls showed up. What's humble beginnings, isn't it? Sounds like a class might be at Village Bible Church. Just 6 years later, she was regularly teaching upwards to 1,000 women weekly. The class had come to take on the character of evangelistic Bible study, and Christian women would regularly invite their unconverted friends from outside the church to the class. Large numbers of women were regularly converted through Mrs. Bartlett's ministry, including many of the London women of the night. Spurgeon, for his part, made every effort to promote Mrs. Bartlett's work, and he was fond of saying, ready? My best deacon is a woman. Now, she didn't hold the office of a deacon, but what he was talking about was a person that was a servant in his church that just gave herself to service, didn't need the office. He would have asked her, son, I don't hold no office. I'm doing what a servant does. Office didn't matter at that point. He used to call her his best deacon. Best deacon was a woman. And at her funeral, he said, her unstaggering reliance upon the Savior has led many of you to confide in him. You saw how she believed. You saw the joy which her faith brought to her, the calm rest and power which she obtained. You were led to Jesus Christ, very much through her example. She was thorough and a complete believer, downright in her convictions and rooted in her principles. She was immersed into the Lord Jesus. What a worker she was. Nobody will ever know until the books are open at last how much she did. Her heart was large and her efforts unceasing. Charles Spurgeon said about this woman. I think calling her a servant of the church doesn't emphasize an office. Don't just jump to that. Oh, she ought to sit on the board with the church. But Phoebe being called a servant of the church describes who she was as a servant and what she did rather than a position she held. I think many of the ladies in our church fit this role. I told Billy when she called and said, I don't think I'd be able to make it this morning. And I told her, we're preaching on Phoebe, and I said, if there was anybody who's a Phoebe in our church, it's you. And she has that heart. She's always had that heart to serve, and I know so many others here have also. I think of all the ladies here that do things in our church, like a Phoebe, like a servant of the church, giving themselves sacrificially. Now here, let's finish this up where it says, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many. Myself also. Paul recommends that the church give Phoebe a full status as a member. You know, when it's interesting because what's a waiting period we have on our church? You can't be a member for how long? Some of you remember that? 6 months. So you can come in and you can move from another town, a Christian, and okay, that's great. But you can't be a member for 6 months. You really aren't supposed to hold some position for 6 months. But do we always follow that? I even had a question. Tyler is not a member yet. He hadn't waited 6 months and he was leading in songs. What about Wayne Johnson's not a member of our church, and he comes and preaches. Les Olala came. He's not a member of our church, and we never met him. Jacob and I met him once or twice, and he preached. And the same thing for Paul Scharf. I had never met him, and he preached. Well, the idea is they came with these recommendations. And what Paul's saying, you need to reserve her in a manner worthy of the saints. Full membership, treat her like that because she's a saint of which I'm verifying that I'm sending her to your church to do a work and you need to let her have full access to everything, full privilege. You see, the church isn't like a job where there's certain departments off limits, where you can never attain to certain jobs, where you need to stay out of the kitchen or you need to stay out of the children's ministry or stay out of maintenance or the music ministry or teaching or counseling. Everybody has access to all of these positions when you're a member in full standings, when you're in right relationship with the Lord, when you have a heart ready to serve and you're coming in here and you're saying, what can I do? I'll do anything. Well, that's all available to you. The only limitation might be is if you can't sing. There's certainly some limitations that are there. But the idea is Phoebe, he recommends, give her full status of member coming in. And we have these kinds of recommendation now. It says Phoebe was a patron helper of Paul in the gospel ministry. It says when she has been a helper of many of myself also. That word is patron. And a patron is a helper who was the one who provided the means so that the client that he or she was supporting was free to pursue the work. And in the church, we have ministers, we have evangelists like Brother Pat Wayne that is are supported by churches like ours, but did you know that there are some wealthy Christians out there that have probably more money to give? If they gave their whole 10% to a small church like that, it'd kind of be difficult. You imagine somebody super wealthy and they were tithing every Sunday $10,000. You know, they take that money, some of them, and they direct it toward evangelists and missionaries. They become patrons. They become big supporters of certain ministries or certain people. They have more wealth. They make sure their local church is well supported. But they have more abundance to direct. And it's possible that Phoebe was a very wealthy woman. And she supported Paul personally, supported the work of God in a personal way like this. And then he asked the church at Rome to provide Phoebe with whatever she needs. He's given references of her character. You know, she gives, she may need some help from you to give to her. And whatever she needs, that's the idea. Whatever business, the word isn't business per se, it's like a matter. Whatever she needs, if she comes in there and she sees something and she has some ideas and she starts to go to work in ministry, give her what she needs, support her. Turn her loose. Phoebe was capable and sacrificial. And Paul recommended the church, turn her loose. This is a woman that will come in and start doing ministry. And you get behind her and you support her. Whatever she needs help of. You know, I think that there are some women here. If you want to just first talk about the women, that we can just turn loose. If they want to take on a ministry, I ought to just take it on. They're trusted and they are capable. They can do that and we ought to get behind them. And as far as a recommendation, now we have Sister Lynette here. And Debbie and I have gone to church with her in the past. She lives in Colorado. She taught our children Sunday school. She would have letters of recommendation from numerous pastors and ministers. If she moved to Salina this Sunday, I could say, turn her loose. If she wants a class, if she wants to start something in the ladies' area and she wants to do some ministry, turn her loose. She's well-trusted. She's capable. We're just going to turn her loose. Billy Mooney came in this way, and I wanted to be careful because I know there are many others. Jane and Marilyn, if I wanted to go through some of the older saints, Elfrida, there are so many. I'm starting, and I know, and there are others, and I could keep going. Jan is another one. Diana, I'm trying not to look around because my goal was, I thought, I can't start that because I'm going to leave somebody out. There are other ladies all here. I got to stop somewhere because I think all of you are capable of being turned loose. But let me broaden this out to all the brothers and sisters here. What kind of letter of recommendation would your pastor give? If you moved to another church and the pastor there called me up and said, hey, so-and-so has moved here, and they visited, tell me about them. What should we give them to do? They said they're going to join and start participating. What do you say about them? What's their character like? What's their capabilities? What's their heart like? What's their faithfulness like? You see, that's a challenge to all of us to be like Phoebe. I would challenge all the women in the church to really model after Phoebe. Really targeted toward our ladies in our church. But it's then broadened out to all of us. Can the church turn you loose? See, God calls some of the brothers and sisters really to stand out among the brethren. And Phoebe was one of them. And all of us have the potential to stand out. The work is there. The reward is there. It's all for Christ. Do you have that burden? God calls all of us. When we see those ones who are standing out, the rest of us, if you're not standing out, if you're not in the lead, what are you supposed to do? Then get behind them. And it all works together that way. Let's stand together.